Morning, everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Those of you who have been born again, have you ever wondered where you would be? What kind of a person you would be if you had not been born again? Possibly a fornicator. Possibly an idolatrous worshiper. Maybe an adulterer. Maybe homosexual. Maybe a sodomite. Maybe a thief. Maybe covetous. Maybe a drunkard. Maybe abusive. Maybe an extortioner. If it had not been for being born again, more than likely you and I would have been at least one of those, if not several of those. This morning I would like to talk about the amazing thing that happens when we're reborn. The amazing thing that happens when we repent, confess, and are baptized, and are reborn. We all know that when we were physically born, although you probably don't remember it, if you do, see me afterwards. I would like to know what it was like. But we were all born physically, and we were all born completely pure and completely innocent. Absolutely no sin and no guilt, because we were not old enough to understand and know that there was a right and a wrong. Romans 3 and 20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And Romans 5 and 13 says, "Sin is not imputed where there is no law." So we were born innocent. Child of God. Christ says, "Unless you become as a little child." As we grew and matured, we became capable of knowing and understanding the law of Christ. And with that knowledge came the realization that we had sinned. Romans 3 and 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And as we realized that we had sinned, here came the guilt. We had become servants of sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now the word servant in those verses is talking about a person who is a slave. Whether they're voluntarily a slave or involuntarily a slave, nonetheless they are a slave. In our case, we were voluntarily a slave. We had voluntarily yielded ourselves to sin, to serve sin, and we were enslaved. We chose to commit the sins that we committed. And almost all sins, if not all sins, boil down to being a rebellion against God. And I don't know if this happens to you or not, but I often think that when I pray to God to forgive me, that I'm asking Him to forgive me for the very things that I chose to do. No one forced me. Nobody forced me to rebel against God. I chose it. And it is because of those choices I made that Christ had to die on that cross. And I often think, what right do I have? What right do I have to ask forgiveness for something that I chose to do? What right do I have to ask to be rescued from the consequences of the actions that I chose to do? I have no right. No right whatsoever. But if it was up to me to save myself from the wages of my sin, if it was up to me to save myself from the death that I have earned with my choices of sin, then I am trapped. I am trapped. And I have become enslaved to sin with no way out. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." We were cursed. Cursed by our choice to serve sin. And we had nothing to look forward to. Nothing. Except for the fiery indignation of hell. That was the wages that we had earned by the choices that we had made. We were all slaves to our sins. And just as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, we were doomed to be cast out of the presence of our Heavenly Father. Only to wait. Only to wait. To wait for an eternal death. In Romans 7:24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's a good description of the trap. So we went from being innocent children of God to servants enslaved to sin. Cursed. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Fortunately. Because we weren't left to ourselves with no escape. In Galatians 3 and 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Romans 7:25, a verse after the one, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Romans chapter 6. If you'll turn with me there. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 23. Romans 6, 17 through 23. "But God be thanked. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to the uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto wholeness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross to take our curse for us, to take it from us, we are transformed. We are transformed from a servant and a slave to sin through the cross to be a servant of God. Made holy by Christ's sacrifice, and we're given everlasting life. To be enslaved to sin, awaiting hell damnation, to a servant of God. Ephesians 2, 11 through 19. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers, and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We were strangers, we were foreigners. We were without hope. But by the blood of Christ, we are no more. So whether you were a Jew, whether you are a Jew, or whether you who had the law of Moses, or whether you're a Gentile that didn't have any of it, any of those promises, we were strangers with no hope. So as servants of Christ, servants of God, that's our function. We have been rescued, as it were, from a master that we enslaved ourselves to, a master who didn't care at all about us. He cared about us dying. He's sadistic. He loves to see people die. And we were transformed into a servant of God. A servant who serves. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So a servant of God is to serve with all his heart. Remember, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Regardless of whether men recognize it, regardless of whether they praise it, no matter what the circumstances we're in, the point is to always be serving God. You are God's servant first. He saved you from this servant, from that master, being that master's servant. He saved you from that. Now you are his servant, period. 25 hours a day. Not part-time, all the time. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. There, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth in his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion unto the hypocrites, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's servants must be committed to serving God, their master, no matter how long it is before the master comes back, no matter how long it is before the reward is given from the master. It is our duty, our identity as servants of Christ, not to act a role, but to be a servant who serves. We're also to be a servant who shares. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 18. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Prove things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's servants are to serve with honesty, with love for one another, and sharing joy, sharing struggles, sharing sorrows, sharing blessings. We are to be sharing servants. 1 John chapter 3, 14 through 19. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath an eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. As God's servants, we share the compassion and the love and the support to our brethren that Christ has shared with us. We reflect his sharing with us to one another. Thirdly, servants are to show. Servants are to show. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. As God's servant, when we participate and remember the Lord's Supper that we just finished, we show to each other and those who are still trapped, who are still stuck over here in the servant of sin, enslaved. We show them every time that we do that. We show them that Christ has rescued us and made us servants of his. And Christ will do the same to them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Did you notice why we do? Part of the reason why we do all those things, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We show Christ to those who don't have him, the ones who aren't servants of his because they're still trapped. We show them Christ by our gentle, our meek, and our patient instruction of what Christ has done for us. We escaped, they can escape. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are to be servants of God, servants who serve Christ and God, who share with the brethren, who show Christ as our Redeemer, who freed us from being enslaved to sin. But even if we did all that, and there's a lot of verses if you want to study what a servant should be, even if we did all that perfectly, which we can't, Christ tells us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you shall say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." We are servants of God, but we will never be profitable. Never be profitable, because the price was too great. The price was too great. We're servants of God because he gave us that gift. It was a gift. It is a gift to serve our God. Just to be a servant of his instead of enslaved to sin is an incredible gift. So we've come from servants of sin, entrapped, and transformed into a servant of God. But God's not done. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. John 15, 12 through 15. Here Jesus tells us, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Isn't that amazing? Christ redeemed us from being servants of sin to being servants of his. But he doesn't treat us like servants. He calls us his friend. Incredible. To go from a servant of sin deserving damnation in hell to a friend of God. This is way beyond what we deserve, isn't it? We were the enemy of Christ. We caused him to have to die. We spit in his face. We said, "If you're the Son of God, come down, show me. I don't believe you." And we crucified him with our sins. To go from that kind of servant, treating Christ like that, and for Christ to make us servants of God, is way beyond what most of us would even try to do. But he says, "I'm not going to treat you like servants. You are my friend." But Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 21, Proverbs 29 verse 21, I believe prophesies even more. "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Will be a father unto you, and ye will be my sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16 tells us to do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Sons of God. So are we servants of God now, or are we sons of God? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We are sons because God chastens us. But I want you to look for a moment at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So from this verse we see that we're no longer a servant, we're a son. And yet the Bible is full of instruction to us as God's servant. Here it says we are adopted as sons of God. God gives us the Spirit of his Son. So which is it? Romans 8, verses 10 through 19. May give us the answer. Romans 8, 10 through 19. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And notice verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So which is it? Are we servants or are we sons? I believe what this is saying is we are servants of God now because we are children. We are children. Just like we read in Galatians 4, an heir, as long as they are a child, is nothing different than a servant. So we are servants and also sons. Sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. But we are servants. We're still waiting. We are still waiting to be glorified, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We wait for our inheritance of heaven. So we are sons of God. And joint heirs with Christ. What amazing transformation. From something so vile that it's good for nothing but death. From being enslaved to sin and cursed to die for eternity. To being offered the chance to not only be a servant of Christ, that would be, like I said, much more than we deserve. Much more than we deserve. But offered the chance to be a servant of Christ and inherit eternal life. To be also a friend of Christ. But God doesn't desire just servants. And he doesn't desire just friends. God is our Father. God is our Father. He wants us to be His sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Where the son asks for his father for his inheritance, and his father gives it to him. And he takes off into foreign country and he lives it up as long as his inheritance will last. And then it's gone. He's lived it up in riotous living, doing what his father would not have him to do. In that story, the prodigal son is all of us. And I would like you to turn now to Luke 15. And we're going to pick up in the middle of this story for just a moment. Luke 15, and we're going to start with verse 17. And remember, you are the prodigal son. And when he, the son, came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The son was going to beg his father to forgive him and just let him be a servant. Just make me one of your hired servants. And that will be enough. But you notice when the son gets to the father, he never gets past saying, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He never gets past it. The father interrupts him before he can beg to just be a servant and proclaims him a son who is alive again. So that's our journey. That's the transformation. We have no right to be a servant of God's. He said, I'll let you be a servant of mine. Ask me for forgiveness. Accept Christ's sacrifice that allows you to be a servant of mine, and you can be a servant of mine. And I'll give you everlasting life. But he went much further. He's not interested in just a servant. He wants to be a father. And he wants you to be his child. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's God's transforming power. That's the power of his Spirit that he gives to us when we're baptized. What incredible, amazing power. What incredible, amazing love. What a loving Father we have. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You're not just a servant of God. You're a servant, and you're a friend, and you're a son. And he wants to hand your inheritance to you. Your inheritance is heaven with him for eternity. With him as your father and you as his child. If you have not been transformed by God into a son or a daughter of his, the only reason is because you haven't returned to him. He's waiting for you. He's looking for you. He wants you to live, not to die. He simply asks you to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ who died to save you, be baptized, believing that in doing so you will wash away your sins. And then he will not only want you to be his servant, but he wants to exalt you. He wants you to exalt you to be a son or a daughter of his. Is that what we want? We can't get out from under the curse ourselves. Notice where Christ enters this transformation. Way back here. Because we can't get there ourselves. Christ and the Father wait with eagerness and arms stretched out to receive us into the family. But the choice is ours. If you've been a child and have fallen away, he still wants you back. He's still not interested in you dying. He's still your father. He wants to forgive you. He wants to welcome you home. But we must humble ourselves, and we must repent. And He will gladly take us back, because He is our Father. And He wants us to be His sons and daughters. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.